Lord's. Let's give God a big hand clap of praise. The battle is the Lord's. Man, turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good today. Tell the other neighbor, sympathy out of a sympathy, you look good too. Hey, you can be seated. Hey, my name is Josh, and man, thank you guys for coming today. Don't you just love our church? Oh, that was pathetic. Don't you just love Active Church? Come on. I'm just so proud, so thankful to call this my church, my home. And like my wife said, let's give it up for my wife. She did an awesome MC host. She's hot, isn't she? Guys don't agree. Thank you. It's a privilege. I'm so proud to say, man, this is my home. And if you don't have a church here on the Central Coast that you call your home, man, check us out. I'm telling you, there is an awesome group of people here that love Jesus, and we're in it for Him. We're in it to grow heaven. Amen. Hey, my name is Josh, and my wife and I, we're the directors of our hospitality teams here at Active Church, and I am pumped about this series that we're doing. It's all about leaving the desert. How many know it's always good to leave a desert? We're following Joshua and the Israelites and following their journey from the wilderness into the promised land. And how many know that the wilderness is a temporary location when it comes to God? Like sometimes I have to remind myself that this barren land, this dry season, like it's temporary. I'm not gonna set up shop and live here. Like I'm just passing through. And so we're following Joshua and the Israelites, and Richard did an awesome job last week. And today we're moving into chapter 6, the walls of Jericho. And it's a common, real popular story in the Bible, and we're going to dig into it today. But before we do, I want to start in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And if you've never read this story, man, write it down, make a note in your phone, and go home and check it out. It's an awesome story, and that's really where I want to start today to set the stage and the foundation of where we're going today. Is that cool? Are you guys ready? You ready? Telling you, 9 o'clock, well, as my wife said, we blew the house down like big bad pig. Is it the pig and the wolves? I don't know. Woof, there you go. We did something in the 9 o'clock. I don't know what we're gonna do this service. Hang on. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, check it out. It says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. It's always important to listen to what the Lord says. It says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, it's God's. The battle is not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the paths of Ziz, and you will find them at the edge, at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle, he tells them. Take up your positions. I like what he says here. Stand firm. We say stand firm. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. The Lord, He'll be with you. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. And early the next morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, people of Jerusalem, have faith in the Lord and his prophets, and you will be successful. It's a key right there. Have faith in the Lord and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord. He appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness. and they went out at the head of the army. And this is what they were saying: give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing, and as they began to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. I want you to catch what just happened. These men were being invaded and ambushed by a vast army, and they simply began to praise. They simply began to sing worship unto God. When they did, the enemies turned and started defeating one another. All the while, the people of God were simply singing and worshiping and praising their Father. Today, I want to spend a few moments talking about simply why we worship. Why we worship. Are you ready? Let's do this. Thanks, buddy. Do you know Ryan's about to get married? Hey, as you grow in faith and as you mature as a Christian, it is important to understand the spiritual practice of worship. Spiritual discipline of worship. See, just like if you're wanting to get healthy, you have to have discipline in exercise and eating right. Just like there are disciplines in the physical, there are disciplines in the spiritual. And if you're wanting to mature in your walk with Christ, you must have the spiritual discipline of worship, just like you would have a discipline of eating right. It's easier said than done, isn't it? My family, we are going to Hawaii in the next couple weeks. Man, I am pumped. I am ready for Hawaii, but my body is not quite there yet. My wife and I, like, we have been trying to be so disciplined and being consistent and exercising, but even more so of being disciplined in our eating. Man, it's hard. Friday night, we were able to get away without the kids, and we had a date night, and we went to one of our favorite restaurants, and I swear to you, like, we sat there with the menu for like 30 minutes battling. Like, oh, I really want pasta, but I shouldn't get it. Like, that sounds really good, but we shouldn't eat it. We're going to Hawaii, and we were victorious. Come on, somebody. We had protein and veggies. And then last night, we had pizza. The struggle is real, I'm telling you. But just like you have discipline in the physical, there must be a spiritual discipline for us as Christians to worship. To worship. See, worship is not just something that you do. Worship is something that you are. Do you know that? Worship is not just something that we do here on Sundays. Worship is something that we are. And to be honest, all of us in this room right now, whether you realize it or not, like, you're worshiping something, right? You're worshiping something, and the real question today is, what are you worshiping? Like, where is your worship going? Where is your attention going? Where is your awe going? Where is your affection going? To whom is it going to? Where is it going to? Like, what I'm trying to get to here this morning is simply this, that you were created to worship God. Isn't that crazy? Like you and I, we were created to worship God. We were created to bring honor and glory and attention to God. That's what we were created to do. And worship is not just something that we do, but it's who you are. It's a lifestyle. Like, check out what Paul says in Colossians 3:16. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, through hymns, through songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." And catch this, "and whatever you do," someone say, "whatever you do." Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God our Father through him. Did you catch that? Whatever you do. Whatever you do. Like if you're a teacher, if you're a doctor, if you're a fireman, whether you're at the office, whether you're at the coffee shop, whether you're at the grocery store, like whatever you do, do it as an act of worship unto God. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, you and I, we are called to worship and to bless his name in everything that we do. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just something that we do here on Sundays. But I want to go further than that today. I don't want to stop at kind of that broad definition of worship. And I really want to lean in and talk about this idea, this concept of the people of God. You and I, like coming together and the practice of worship. Like, there's no doubt that every aspect of my life should bring glory and honor to God. But I want to focus on the practice of worship. The practice of worshiping Jesus with melody and with harmony. The practice of the people of God that come together and we open our mouths. And we begin to sing about the promises of God. We sing in declaration of who God is. We magnify the Lord and we give glory in our worship. Yeah, worship is a lifestyle. But in my life, I want a spiritual practice. I want a spiritual discipline of worshiping God every day, not just Sundays. Do you know worship is not a new thing. Like, it's been around from the very beginning. Worship is not just some modern thing that we started doing. We weren't like, hey, like, you guys sound cool, like Richard, Luke, you guys look cool up there on stage. We should start, like, maybe doing, like, worship, like, singing songs every Sunday before the message. Like, it's not something new. It's been around from the beginning. Worship is not even something that we do so that you can get goosebumps. And you're like, ooh, presence of God must be in this building because I got goosebumps. That's not what worship is all about. Worship and the practice of the church singing, it's been around from the very beginning. See, we are a singing faith. Like, it's part of our heritage as the church. Like, if you study church history, you'll study and you'll notice and you'll understand that worship and singing has been around from the very beginning. Since God, at the beginning of Scripture, called the ecclesia, called the church together, he called them together with one purpose and one purpose only. It's to worship and magnify the Lord. In fact, if you go back in Scripture, you'll find the Hebrew people. And they had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And one day, God calls this guy named Moses. You guys have heard the story. He's like, hey, Moses, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go and set my people free. And in Exodus chapter 7, God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and give him this command. And this is what Moses tells him. He says, "Let my people go." They'd been enslaved for over 400 years. And Moses goes to this to Pharaoh, and he's scared. And the Bible says that Moses stuttered. Like, how jacked up is that? Like, of all the things Moses could be known for, he's known for a guy that stuttered. That's just jacked up. I don't know. But he tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go so they may worship me in the wilderness. Catch this, like, God doesn't just say go. Anytime there's a go, there is always a so. Go so you can do something. If God is telling you to go, there is always a so you can go do something. The whole reason God wanted to set his people free and get them out of Egypt was so that they can go to a place where they could worship God freely. Write this down. God always brings you out before he brings you in. God will always bring you out to bring you in. This is the truth of the gospel. God says, go, so. He will always bring you out to bring you in. And he told the people, I am going to bring you out of bondage to bring you in to my presence. But get this, this is not just something that happened thousands of years ago. This is not something that just happened in the Old Testament. This is something that our God is doing today. He is bringing you out to bring you in. He is bringing you out of anxiety. Why? To bring you in to peace. He is bringing you out of depression. To bring you in to joy. He is bringing you out of fear. To bring you in to faith. Come on. He's bringing you out of addiction. To bring you in to freedom. He's bringing you out of sickness. To bring you into health. God wants to bring you out so he can bring you in to all the fullness that he's created for you. Understand that the very first picture that we get in scripture of any type of church, it's called the tabernacle. Richard, if you missed last week, man, make sure that you watch it online. Richard did an awesome job teaching us about the tabernacle. And the Hebrew people, they're in the wilderness, and they're on their way to the promised land, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And during that time, God gave them very specific direction. He gave them very specific guidance that every time they would set up their camp, like any time that they would set up their tents, they would take the tabernacle and they would set it at the center of their camp. Specific guidance that any time they would be setting up camp, they would take the tabernacle and set it in the center of the camp. And inside that tabernacle was called the Ark of the Covenant. I think there's a picture of it up on the screen. And Richard taught us last week what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. And they would set this tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant at the very center of their camp. And remember that the Ark of the Covenant is the place where the presence of God dwelt. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And it's a beautiful picture in scripture of the tabernacle, and it's like a mobile church. Everywhere they would go, they would pack up and they would take the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. They would load it in and they would load it out. We were very familiar here at Active Church what a mobile church is all about. Man, we set up, we tear down every Sunday. And if you're wanting to get involved, man, hit me up after service. You could help us tear down. We are a mobile church. here at Active. And that's exactly what was going here. Everywhere they would go, they would take the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle. And when they would set up right in the center of their camp. And the entire Hebrew people, they would surround the tabernacle. And all of the different tribes would come together and they would position themselves around the Ark of the Covenant or the presence of God. And it was a picture of a nation, of a people that was centered and surrounded by the presence of God. Do you see the message in all of this? The common theme in all of this? It's the call of the gospel. It's the call of the church. And it's simply a call to worship. And our primary function as Christ followers is to simply worship. It's to simply sing the praises of God with our mouth and declare his promises every day of our lives. This series, it's about leaving the desert. And I can't help but to imagine the excitement and the expectation and the anticipation that the people must have had when they were following Joshua. Like they had been in the wilderness for 40 years and now they're on their way to the promised land. And we talked about it last week, like the Jordan River literally split so that they could travel across on dry land. And I can't imagine how an event like that must have just built their faith. Like they must have had so much confidence in God. They must have had so much confidence that their leader, Joshua, was finally taking them into the promised land that they had dreamed about, that they had prayed for, that they had hoped for years. And I'm sure their faith was just so encouraged when they crossed the Jordan River. But all of a sudden, we get into chapter 6 of Joshua. And they hit a wall. Like literally. It's called the Wall of Jericho. Like they're leaving the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Like, yes, God. Thank you. Like, we are on our way. I got my breakthrough. I got my miracle. You parted the river. We are on our way. And then, bam, Jericho. Wall so high. A wall so thick that there was no way through and there was no way over. Man, have you ever been disappointed? Like, on your way to somewhere. Full of excitement, full of anticipation, and bam, you hit a wall. You don't make it. You thought it was going to be good. You thought you were going to get there, and things didn't pan out. I remember when I lived in the valley, we'd planned a camping trip with my brother-in-law. And we're like, man, it's hot. It's like 110 degrees. Like, he had an old beat-up truck at the time. And we're like, let's pack up the truck. Let's head up in the mountains where it's nice and cool. We'll take our fishing poles. We're just going to hang out and camp and fish and just get away from the valley, get away from the heat for a weekend. And man, we were so excited. We had been looking forward to it all week. We stopped by the bait shop. We got all of our baits so we can go fishing. And man, we had the truck loaded down. And we had just got on the outskirts of town. Started climbing to head up into the mountains. And that stinking engine started smoking. We blew the engine, and there we were stuck on the side of the road, like in the heat, no cell reception. We were stuck, and man, I was so disappointed. Obviously, our camping trip didn't happen that weekend, but have you ever been disappointed? Like, you multiply that by 100 times for the Israelites during this time when they hit the wall of Jericho, and I'm sure they were so discouraged. I'm sure there were feelings of defeat, thoughts of giving up. Like, oh my God, what do we do now? This wall is so high. This wall is so thick. What do we do now, and I'm sure some of you have been there, and it wasn't just a camping weekend trip that went wrong, but maybe it's much worse. Maybe it's a bad report from the doctor. Maybe it's a failed relationship, failed marriage. Maybe it's COVID. Maybe this past year, COVID has impacted you more severely than others. And maybe it's your business that has taken a hit. Maybe it's your health that has taken a hit. Have you ever been there? Like, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when you have the promise of God, but it seems to be 1,000 miles away? And here they are, Joshua and the Israelites, and they have the promised land in sight, but the wall of Jericho is keeping them from where they need to be. And you know the story. God told Joshua, he's like, Joshua, see, I've given you this land. I've given you Jericho. And Joshua was like, yeah, right, God. Like, you're smoking crack, dude. Do you see that wall? Do you see the wall? Like, really? Do you see the wall that's keeping me from our promise? And God was like, Josh, don't worry. Don't get discouraged. He's like, this is what we're going to do. Pull up a chair, Josh. Let's talk this through. Like, put your swords away. Tell your men to stand down. We're not going to do this by fighting with our weapons. Like, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do, Josh. We're going to march around the walls. I want you to march around the city one time for 6 days. Do that for 6 days. And then God told Josh, he said, you know, like, go grab the priest. He's like, I need 7 priests, Josh. Go grab 7 priests. Bring them over here. Get them some horns. They need some horns. Grab the priest. And hey, this is important. This is important. Grab the Ark of the Covenant. Grab the priest. Get them some horns. And then bring the Ark of the Covenant. And this is what I want you to do. Get the priest before the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you guys to march around the city. I want you to march around the walls. And on the 7th day, I want you to march around 7 times. And after you've done that 7 times, like, I want the priest, man, just to begin to blow the horns. Like, blow as loud as you can. And when they do that, like, have your men just start to shout. Just shout as loud as you can. And Josh, you watch. Like, when they do that, the walls are going to come falling down. Do you see that, like, God's strategy was so much different than Joshua's strategy. Like, it was different than what my strategy would have been. Like, my game plan was, like, we came up against this wall. I'd be like, hey, guys, get ready. Like, grab the grenades. Get that rocket launcher. Like, we're going to take this wall down. That's my strategy. Completely different than God's strategy. When the wall was between them and their promise, when the wall was keeping them from experiencing the fullness of God, you know what God's strategy was? You know what God's game plan was? It was the Ark of the Covenant. What? His strategy was the Ark of the Covenant? Really? That's your strategy, God? You remember what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? Like, it represents the presence of God. Catch this. The key ingredient to the walls of Jericho falling was the presence of God. Like, the critical thing that was required to remove the barrier between the Israelites and their promised land was the presence of God. The weapon that they needed to take down the walls of Jericho was the presence of God. Joshua, he was calling for weapons. God, He was calling for his presence. Oh, come on. Joshua was calling for his army. God was calling for his priest. Joshua was calling for a battle. God was calling for worship. God was calling for praise. The presence of God was the key ingredient for them receiving their miracle. God said, guys, hey, take your eyes off the wall. And set your eyes on me. Like, stop complaining about how high the wall is. Stop grumbling about how thick the wall is and start confessing how big I am. Start confessing how great I am. Take your focus off the wall and put your focus on me. Joshua said, fight. God said, worship. I feel like I need to step on some toes this morning. I feel like someone needs to maybe hear this. And stop making your wall more special than it is. That wall in your life, that problem in your life, like, stop making it higher than what it actually is. Like, stop circling your problem in defeat and discouragement, and start circling your problem with faith, focused on the promises of God. No doubt that your wall is real. No doubt that your problem is real. But friend, no matter what your wall is, no matter what your problem is, rest assured today that your God is bigger. Your God is greater than any wall that you're facing today. We're talking about why we worship. Man, there are so many reasons in Scripture why we worship. You can read over and over. Man, we could do a whole series on why we worship and the importance of it and the reason that we sing. But man, when we sing, we delight in God. We delight in God when we worship and sing praise unto his name. But the powerful truth of that is that when we worship, guess what? God actually delights in us. Isn't that crazy? Like, the God of the universe, when we worship him, he delights in that. When I worship, man, when I worship, I draw near to God. When I worship, I draw close to God. But you know what the crazy truth is that when I worship, God draws close to me. Isn't that crazy? Like, the Bible says that God, like, he has his binoculars out and he's looking, he's searching the world for someone that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we worship, it attracts God. Like, it gets his attention and he draws close to that. When we worship and when we sing and when we magnify God, captures his attention. Have you ever looked at anything in a magnifying glass? Like, in my house, everyone is scared of spiders. Like, even a tiny spider is a huge spider in my house, and I'm always the one to kill spiders. And I used to be brave until I looked at a spider under a magnifying glass. They are creepy. Don't ever look at a spider underneath the magnifying glass. But when you look at something from a magnifying glass, what does it do? Like, it expands. It gets bigger. It enlarges. And man, when you and I, when we lift our hands and we begin to sing and we begin to worship and we begin to magnify God, it expands the image of God in our hearts and in our lives. And when we sing and lift our hands, God becomes bigger than our issues. When I praise, it increases the presence of God in my life. When I magnify God, he ministers to me. And there are so many reasons why we worship. But there's one reason that I want to hit on today that's so important. And it's so critical to you and I as we're living out this faith in our journey with Christ. And I want you to get this today, that worship is an act of war. Your worship is an act of war. Something happens when we worship. When we magnify the Lord, something happens that we can't see, that we can't even understand, but we can wage war in the heavenlies when we worship. Like we can engage in spiritual warfare and we can wage war against the enemy when we worship. Worship is an act of war. There are two fundamental truths that I think oftentimes we forget. Like they're very basic, they're very simplistic, and even those that are maybe far away from God and don't know much about Scripture, I think it's evident to them, but it's so easy for us to forget. There are two fundamental truths, and the first is this, that Jesus is full of truth. Jesus is full of truth. And secondly, the devil is full of lies. Jesus, full of truth. The devil, full of lies. And even though it's simple and basic, so easy to forget sometimes, isn't it? Catch this today. There is nothing the enemy says that is true. Like everything the enemy says to you is false. He's a liar. Like his native tongue are lies. It's what he does. And oftentimes it starts out so small and it spirals out of control. He'll whisper in your ear. The devil that's full of lies, he'll whisper in your ears, "You're not good enough. You're not worthy. Who do you think you are? You can't do that." And if we're not careful, it's those whispers, it's those lies that we begin to believe. And we forget that the devil is full of lies, and the whispers that he's telling us in our ears are all false. This last week, I did some traveling for work, and I had to go to a job site to meet some of the team, and I put the wrong address in my GPS, in my Google Maps. And man, I followed the directions to the T, but because I put the wrong address in, I showed up at the wrong location, and I never reached my destination. Did you know that if you listen to the wrong voice, you'll never reach your destination? If you're following the wrong path, if you got the wrong address and you're listening to the wrong voice, friend, you will never be who God created you to be. The devil is a liar. And when the lies come, friend, you can wage war against the enemy in our worship. You can wage war against the lies of the enemy. How? By our worship. You can start to worship. Do you know that every time that you worship, you remind the devil of what he lost? You remind the devil of what he lost. I don't know about you, but this is how the enemy attacks me. Like, he always wants to remind me of my past. Like, he'll always try to remind me of dumb decisions that I've made in the past, stupid things that I've said in the past. He's always trying to remind me of my past. But when I worship, I remind the devil of what he lost. Like, you realize the devil used to be the chief worship leader in heaven. Like he was the angel in charge of music. And every time the devil brings up my past, I can start worshiping and remind the devil of his future. He is defeated. He has no authority over me. In fact, the Bible says that the enemy is under my feet. That's where he is. He is a liar. And when those lies come in, we can wage war against the enemy through our worship. And Jesus, man, Jesus is full of all truth. Full of all truth. And when the devil comes in with his lies, we can start to worship and we can start to heighten the voice of God to drown out the voice of the enemy. See, when we worship, we're not adding to the strength of Jesus. Did you know that? Like, we're not adding to the glory of God when we worship. Like, we're not adding to his power or his splendor or his majesty. Like, newsflash, God is God all by himself. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He is God all by himself, and that's something to be thankful for. Yeah. And when we worship, we're not adding to who he is. Like some people think that we need to worship to remind God who he is. I just don't think that God's in heaven, like on some sort of emotional roller coaster, like having an identity crisis. Who am I? Someone on earth, remind me who I am. Am I God? Am I not? I don't know. No, that's me on earth. Like, I'm like, who am I? Am I a failure or am I victorious in Christ? And was I planned on purpose or am I an accident? Like, I'm the one with an identity crisis, not God. He doesn't need us to remind him who he is. But when we worship, the voice of God begins to heighten and he begins to whisper in our ear the truth of who we are in him. That we have a plan and a purpose. And he is greater than anything that we're facing. That's the truth of what happens when we worship. And when we do, we're not singing to remind ourselves of what we're not. We're singing to remind ourselves all that God is. We're not telling God who he is. We're telling ourselves who God is. God doesn't need it. You need it. I need it. We need worship. That's why I sing. That's why I worship. That's why I praise. And I don't know what happens. And I can't explain in the heavenlies of what happens when we worship. But when we do, things change. And something happened when Joshua and the Israelites took their eyes off the wall and they set their eyes on the presence of God. Something happened when they began to declare that their God was bigger, that their God was greater than the wall of Jericho. And something happens, friend, when you worship. We don't understand it, but when we do, it silences the voice of the enemy. That's why we worship. Your worship is an act of war. It's an act of war, and it changes things. Musicians, you guys can come. I started in the beginning talking about this guy named Jehoshaphat. Man, I love this dude. He's in his mid-30s. And you could just tell when you're reading scripture, man, he loved God. Man, he led with passion. And scripture tells us that he followed his father Asa into leadership. And when he takes over power, like he comes in and he restores the temple. He comes in and he gets rid of all the idolatry. He gets rid of all the idols. And man, he really makes much of the name of God. And he's a young leader, passionate about God. And one day we read in this scripture that he gets a knock on the door. And it's the enemy. it's not a spiritual enemy, like it's a literal enemy. Actually, three of them. Like three different armies show up at the door of Jehoshaphat. And it's like, yo, like we've been hunting you down. And we are here to take you out. We're here to kill you. We're here to steal from you. We're here to destroy you. Pastor Adam, he says this all the time. Like, you can't prevent an attack. You can only prepare for an attack. And that's why it's so important to have worship as a spiritual discipline. See, I don't worship just when I'm under attack. Man, I worship before, I worship during, and I worship after the fact. You can't prevent it, an attack, but you can prepare for one. Jehoshaphat, man, the enemy is on his front porch. It's like, I'm here to take you and your men out. And scripture says that Jehoshaphat, man, he felt so overwhelmed. Anyone ever felt overwhelmed? I feel like this past year has just been a year of feeling overwhelmed. And he didn't know what to do. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, we read of the prayer that Jehoshaphat prayed at this time. Like, he loved God. He was doing the work of God. He was doing what he believed God had called him to do. And yet, despite his faithfulness, the enemy was on his front porch, knocking on his door, not just one, but three armies waiting to take him out. And if it could happen to Jehoshaphat, it could happen to you. And he was feeling overwhelmed. He didn't know what to do. And look at his prayer that he prayed in verse 12. He's like, God, we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. There's no way that we can fight off this vast army. We have no power against them. He says, we do not know what to do. I believe in you, God. I believe you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I believe that you're great. I believe that you're big. But this army is on my front porch. And he says, I don't know what to do. But he says, my eyes are on you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. What do you do, church? Well, you don't know what to do. What do you do when the enemy is coming into your life, coming into your home to steal, kill, and destroy? He said, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'm taking my eyes off the enemy. I'm taking my eyes off the wall, and I'm setting my eyes on you. David said, where does my help come from? And he set his eyes on the one whom help comes from. And it's a beautiful picture, because as Jehoshaphat is praying, he gets this prophetic word from God, and God tells him, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. He says, stand firm. That battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And he goes and he gets his men and he assigns them, and they start marching into battle against these three armies. And instead of waging a physical war with weapons, man, they simply begin to worship. They simply begin to praise. They simply begin to declare the promises of God. And when they do, all of the armies all of a sudden start fighting against each other and start killing each other off one by one. I don't understand the weight and the power that my worship has. And there are so many times, man, if we could be real, there are so many times when I feel I don't have much to offer God. When the battle is great, when the wall is high, and the promise of God seems so far off, there are so many times when I feel like I don't have much to offer. But I've got a song. I've got my worship. I've got my praise. And if we could worship in times like that, we can wage war in the heavens. Jehoshaphat and his men, they're singing and they're worshiping. And when they look up, when they look up, they see that everyone has been defeated. That the armies had been completely slaughtered, and the only ones left standing was Jehoshaphat and his choir that were literally singing praises unto God. And if you're like me, I'm like, I wonder what worship song they were singing. Like, was it Waymaker? Was it Rattle? Like, what was that worship song that I want to sing that song? We don't know what they were singing, but this is what they were saying. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Let me tell you what praise is. Praise is an act of thanking God for what He's done. How many can testify of the fact that God has been good to you? How many can testify of the fact that God is a good God, that He is a great God? How many can thank God for what didn't happen? If it had not been for the Lord who is on my side, God has been good, and we can praise Him for that, amen? But let me tell you what worship is. Worship is an act of thanking God for what He has yet to do. Worship is thanking God in advance of what you know He's gonna do. Oh, so when you're in the valley, you can worship in expectation. Oh, when you have the wall of Jericho keeping you from your promise, you can worship because you know that God is bigger. When you're up against hell and high waters, we can worship in expectation of what God is about to do. I'm going to end with this last verse in the story. Jehoshaphat and his men and this choir were the only ones left standing. The enemy had been defeated. And check out what verse 29 says. It says, the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the country. When they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. The kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace. Do you know how many people this past year have been searching for peace? The suicide rate has skyrocketed. I've had friends that have committed suicide because they're trying to find peace. Peace is the pursuit of so many people, and so many people look in so many places to experience peace, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat experienced peace. For his God had given him rest on every side. Can I tell you that your praise precedes your peace? Oh, come on, your praise your peace, and your worship precedes your rest. Oh, you've been looking for peace. You've been looking for rest. You've been looking for a breakthrough, and you've been trying every way except God's strategy, God's plan. Church, worship is an act of war, and when we worship, we wage war in the heavenlies. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. We're going to go to war. We're going to fight our battles with our hands lifted high. Come on, let's pray. Let's worship.
Yeah. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
Come on.
This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how. This yeah. is how. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh.
Let's worship Him for what He's about to do!